Our God is an amazing God, amen? Amen. As we were in this time of worship, I'm busy like struggling with myself, and I'm like, okay, God, like I've got this message that I've prepared, and is this in line with what is this message that I prepared in line with what you're doing this morning? And there were one or two moments where I'm like, maybe not. But then there were a few moments that really sort of put me on track again, and like, yes, we're going to go ahead, and I'm going to share with you what God's put on my heart. And part of that was a moment. My dad was in front here welcoming some of the new members of our church and just talking about their heart to serve. And servanthood is, or being a servant is sort of one of the routes that I'm going to walk with you this morning. So if you'll turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 23. This first part might, in Matthew 23, if we first just sort of paint the backdrop of what was happening. So, in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus starts having a couple of debates with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are asking him all these questions, trying to find a way to trick him in some way, shape, or form. So, they go and ask him... they ask him the taxes question. They ask him the resurrection question to sort of split the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They then ask him what is the most important commandment. And then they sort of go into like who's the son of the Messiah. So they're like chucking all these like theological arguments at Jesus, you know, trying to show how smart they are, trying to show that maybe they can outsmart Jesus, catch him saying something that he shouldn't be saying, and after that, hopefully discredit his ministry. And in Matthew chapter 23, from verse 8, he responds to them and says, "Don't let anyone call you rabbi, for you only have one teacher, and all of you are equal as brothers and sisters. And don't address anyone here on earth as father, for only God in heaven is your spiritual father. And don't let anyone call you teacher, for you only have one teacher, the Messiah. The greatest among you must be a servant. But those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." And there's a scripture over here, verse 11. I can remember growing up, my mom always telling us at home, "No, the greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all." And that was normally because I probably hadn't done my chores at home. And the greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. You know? But the truth of the matter is, if we're having a look at it in this context, is that here these Pharisees were, and they're like all, you know, trying to show their position. Their position was important. They wanted to walk down the streets and have people call them, you know, rabbi, or this guy's, you know, so high up, he's achieved so much. And Jesus is like, no, it doesn't work like that. It's not about our pride. It's not about what achievements you might have. It doesn't matter how smart you are, how high you are, if you're the CEO of the company, if, you know, everybody thinks you're the great person. That is not what our measure of success should be. Our measure of success should be, are you a servant? Are you willing to humble yourself from your position of honor and serve? And it got me thinking about the greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. Who for me would be the best example of the greatest servant to ever have lived? And exactly, absolutely, you can't look further than Jesus. So taking this example, I was then sort of searching, okay, well, what made Jesus such a great servant? And there's a beautiful, beautiful passage in Philippians chapter 2. So if you wouldn't mind turning to Philippians chapter 2. And I'm going to read a little bit of a longish passage with 11 verses, but I think it's really important to, again, look at the context in which Jesus was addressing. The writer of Philippians was addressing their audience. And from chapter 2, I know that the heading of my Bible is, "Have the Attitude of Christ." And from verse 1 of chapter 2, it says this: Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? I'm going to stop there for a moment and say, are your hearts tender and compassionate? If we have a look at the Pharisees we've just spoken about a couple in Matthew, their hearts were by no means tender and compassionate. All these guys wanted to do was put burdens on people and elevate themselves. But at the end of the day, it did not achieve anything. It didn't bring them closer to God. If anything, it placed a impossible requirement upon people which they would never have been able to meet. If you have tender and compassion, if your heart is tender and compassionate, which is what Jesus' heart is, you're not going to be that person. You're going to put people in front of yourselves. And I'm getting ahead of myself, so let's carry on. Verse 2 says, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. You have this verse for me, verse 3, like really hits to the attitude of the Pharisees and sometimes our own attitude, even my own attitude. And it says, do not be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. And if I pause there for a moment, that is exactly what we've been talking about as a church. Uncle Connor had spoke about this morning that, you know, it is our desire that there not be a need amongst us in the church. This has got to be our attitude, that we're putting others in front of ourselves. And it's not necessarily about doing that to get recognition, because if you're doing it for getting recognition, our purpose is wrong. And again, that's something that I'm going to address later on this morning. So then verse 5 says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And then this set of verses blows my mind every single time I read it. It says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took up the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in the human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. There's a few things that just blow my mind when I read about this. Can you imagine being in God's position, sitting in the seat that is above all, sitting in the seat where you control everything with just your voice, you can command things to be in place. And with just your command, you can take them away. Not being affected by temptation or sin because you are holy, you are pure, there is absolutely no evil in you. To then decide to come in the form of man, coming in the form of man being a corruptible form, coming in the form of man to say, I'm now going to become my created so I can serve the created. So basically he's saying, I'm here and you are here and I'm going to come here because I'm going to come here to serve you. Something that sort of blew my mind over the Easter period was just contemplating the fact that when Jesus came to earth, he humbled himself. Yes, number one, he humbled himself to come and serve me. But beyond that, there was a constant walking towards a event, being the crucifixion, where he was going to do something that nobody in all of creation would ever have to do. And that would be to not have God wanting to look upon them. And when I say that, when Jesus hung on the cross, the Father could not look at him because of our sin that was on him, that our sin that he had taken upon himself. What's remarkable about that is we know, and I'm going to go read about it just now, is when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he felt so under so much pressure to go about walking and going through this exact process. Can you imagine Jesus, who's never not been in communion with God, who's never had that brass ceiling that we spoke about, I think it was last week, never experienced being cut off from God, being willing to say, for my creation, who are imperfect and depraved, I will go and be separated from my Father so that they will be able to know him fully. That for me is just insane. It doesn't make sense. But that is love, and that is what it's like to serve. I'm pretty certain if we go talk to the moms in the room this morning, they will tell you of countless times how they've given up something for the purpose of serving their children. Again, bringing themselves low to bring almost their created or their children up. That is the heart of Christ. And the beautiful thing is there's a reward for being humble. And a humble person is never going to seek out that reward. But the reward was this. If you look at verses 9 to 11, it then says, therefore God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, I spoke about that moment in the Garden of Gethsemane. So, I'd like to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to look at that. I think one of the other things I'd like to mention just about the fact that when Jesus came to earth, I was just sort of meditating on the fact that why did Jesus need to pray so much if he was the Son of God? And I mean, if he's God himself, you know, why does he need to spend time communing with God? Because he is God. But I feel like it was even part of his human nature that he needed to seek out God as any human man would have to do in order to commune with him in the way that was necessary. You know, that is how far he took his human form. You know, he didn't cling on to the fact that he was God. He clinged on. I mean, he humbled himself and said, you know what, I'm going to do this as if I'm not God. I'm going to do the impossible. And he did it. So Matthew chapter 23, verse 38 to 39, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prays this. Oh, sorry, 26. I think I said 23. Verse 39 says, from 38 says, he told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. He went on a little bit further and bowed his face to the ground praying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. And verse 42 says this, then Jesus left them a second time and prayed, my Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done. The thing that is just absolutely ridiculous in that moment is that there was a sacrifice that needed to be made in order for Jesus to serve us. Not to say that there wasn't sacrifice before, but Jesus needed to suppress his own will in order to serve me and you. And that's sort of what I wanted to talk about this morning, is the fact that we have been called to serve. We know in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks about how we are the ministers of reconciliation. It is our job as believers in Christ to go and serve the world. But in order to serve the world, we need a sacrifice. And what I mean, we need a sacrifice. We need to be willing to get up a little bit early on a Sunday morning and come to church and pray. We need to be willing to give up our Sunday afternoon to have lunch with the family in the church. We need to be willing to spend a few extra rand and bring some food and drink or whatever the case is to give some to somebody that is in need. We need to be willing to go to the places that nobody else wants to go, to go spread the gospel. And when I was thinking about this, to serve is greater than, or that we need to sacrifice in order to serve, I was thinking, well, what is an argument against that? And I think some people might say, well, what about Saul, you know? Samuel said to Saul, Obedience is greater than sacrifice. And so I thought, okay, cool, I need to look into this. I need to have a look at what happened. Why did Samuel say to Saul to obey, to have obedience to God is greater than to sacrifice? Because I'm telling you that you need to sacrifice in order to serve. And it comes down to this. I mean, if we go have a look at that exact verse in 1 Samuel chapter 15. You can turn there if you have your Bibles with you. I think we have to look at the context of what was going on there. So if you remember what the context was, God had instructed Saul to go wipe out the Amalekites. That was the instruction. The instruction was to leave no soul alive, to kill all the animals, to leave them, to literally wipe them off of the face of the earth, that there would not be a single trace of the Amalekites left on earth. And what does Saul go do? Saul thinks, cool, I'm a king, I know what I'm doing. He goes and kills all the people, but he does a few things. He leaves the king alive, who we learn later on in history, a descendant of that king, you know, comes back to bite him in the bum. He leaves the animals alive and then tells Samuel, no, I thought we'd just bring these animals back because we're going to sacrifice them. Right? So Samuel gets like really angry about this, but in any case, he goes to God and then it's 1 Samuel 15 verse 22. It says, but Samuel replied, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. So I'm like, okay, Lord, like, how do I deal with this? You're very clear that you want us to obey and that obedience is greater than sacrifice. But I mean, there was a difference over here. When we look at what Saul did, Saul specifically took his own desires and put them as higher than God's desires. So he said, no, I'm going to sacrifice. But the truth be told, what Saul did is he said, I'm a man, I've got my own way of thinking, and I'm going to do it my way. So, for example, if I say I'm going to come to church every Sunday, and that is my sacrifice, is that obeying God? To a certain extent, yes, but if I'm doing it for recognition of others, oh, Josh is in church every Sunday, my sacrifice is worth nothing because I'm not obeying God. When I'm calling you to sacrifice in order to serve, what I'm saying is that sacrifice and that servanthood has to be as a result of a direct call from the living God to serve. And that servant and that service is going to put you in an uncomfortable position. That service might take you to places where other people don't go. But that servanthood and that sacrifice is going to give you the opportunity to do what Jesus did. To put yourself in an uncomfortable position, to be like that place where he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's saying, God, you know what? This is not cool. This is uncomfortable. But if it is your will, I'm going to go do it. That is the type of sacrifice and service that I'm talking about. Not the sacrifice that is to gain recognition. Because if it's about me, I'm elevating myself and I'm prioritizing my own desires above that of God, and that is wrong. But as soon as I start prioritizing God's goals for my life and God's instructions above my own, that in itself is a sacrifice. But it's going to ask me to sacrifice even more. One of the things that's been really cool for me in the last while is that I've got to do things with a group called the Red Frogs. And I think some of you will know what we've done. But essentially, we're going into the places where there is drunken debauchery, there is doing of drugs, there is fornication and all sorts of other nonsense happening. And we're going to go serve those people. And it's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable because it's not an environment that as a Christian you necessarily want to be in, because there's sin all around you. The only thing is the sin is visible. I mean, we cannot be ignorant of the fact that there is sin within our house right now, within ourselves. There are things that we are doing that are imperfect. And to judge the world for those actions is wrong. And if we're doing it, we need to repent of it. Because we know that we are not perfect. We cannot be looking to take the splinter out of our brother's eye that we can see when we have a log in our own. We need to be real, church. We cannot be putting that sort of judgment out, because that is a picture that the world will take of the church, and that is not who we are. That is not who our God is. But in this environment, I mean, I was at a party on Friday night and with the Red Frogs. And one of the guys that came there, he said he walked into the bathroom. He greeted a guy like we would do as the Red Frogs. And then he sees the guy, you know, but he's snorting some coke in the bathroom. I mean, I didn't experience that, but I mean, that is crazy. How do you carry on loving that person in that environment? But let's be honest, that's exactly where Jesus would have been. Jesus might have been to us this morning what he was to the Pharisees when he said, well, you're doing this and that and that. You're being religious. But the greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. The other thing that is so amazing for me when I go serve with the Frogs is that the heart of the Frogs is just to love. On Friday night, I met this guy, Wade. This guy's never been to another Frogs event before. But because of the love of Jesus inside of him, he just flourished. He thrived. He was in that environment. He was talking to people. He was loving on people. He was being the hands and feet of Jesus. He was serving. I feel like this is almost a message about Frogs now. But I mean, for me, what is beautiful about the Red Frogs is that the heart of Jesus is so intertwined in what we're doing. It's about caring for people that the church would say, well, you're sinners. We don't want anything to do with you. But Jesus says, you're sinners. I want everything to do with you. Jesus was criticized for spending time at Zacchaeus' house. Why? Because it would be like going to lunch with Jacob Zuma. Let's be honest, you know? Or going to lunch with the Guptas. People would have an issue if we did that. But that's where Jesus would be. That's where Jesus would be sacrificed. Jesus didn't care about his reputation in the sense that he didn't care who he was spending his time with. He was just focused with, what has God told me to do? God's told me to come and seek and save those who are lost. Church, that is what we've been called to do. We've been called to go and seek and save those who are lost. And if that makes you uncomfortable, deal with it. If going out into the streets of Krugersdorp after breakfast makes you uncomfortable, that's okay. But go out and serve. If it means we need a sacrifice, let's go do it, church. Let's not be the guys that warm the pew here every Sunday. No, sing hallelujah, have awesome worship, and that's where it stays. Jesus is not going to be happy if that's who we are. If we get to heaven and he asks us, well, who did you serve? And that brings me to Matthew, I think it's Matthew, where am I now in my notes? And I've lost myself. That's okay, I'll find myself again. Matthew chapter 25. If we go from Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, and it says this, and this is what I was sort of carrying on about a little bit, is, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels will face, all the angels, let me start again. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality? Or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these of my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Then the king will turn to those on his left and say, Away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. Then they will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you? And he will answer, I tell you the truth. When you refuse to help the least of these of my brothers and sisters, you are refusing to help me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, and the righteous will go into eternal life. Church, this is a very stern warning for us. And saying, are you getting involved? Are you serving? And for each and every single one of those things of service that I've just read out, it requires sacrifice. Because you can't feed someone unless you're giving up food. You can't clothe someone unless you're giving up clothes. You can't go visit someone unless you're giving up your own time. You can't be anything to the least of these unless you're willing to say, I'm going to prioritize what God wants above what I want. It is a difficult thing. It's something that I've been struggling with in my own life. Saying, where do my priorities lie? What am I spending my time doing? And is that in line with what God wants for my life? Am I serving God or am I serving myself and my own purposes and my own selfishness and my own depravity? Church, what are we doing with our time? If you look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1-2 says this, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. A friend of mine recently painted a picture for me. When you spend time with someone, a lot of time with someone, you start finding that you start doing things that they do, or saying things that they do, or reacting in the same way as what they do. If we start spending time with Jesus, if we start prioritizing our relationship with Jesus, we will start doing the things that Jesus would naturally do. And we've read this morning already what he has done. He sacrificed everything. He gave it all up. He did not allow his position of honor to prevent him from humbling himself to serve us. Church, how can we use any position we might hold as a reason not to serve? Let me use an example of a position you might hold. Maybe you're someone in the church that has been here for many, many years and you feel like, okay, my time of service is done. No, it's not. Let your last breath still give glory and honor to God and let it serve. Maybe you feel, well, I've only been a Christian for like a short period of time. God can't use me. Nonsense, you have a testimony. Revelation says that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Church, there is power in your story. Why? Because your story is not your story. Your story is part of Jesus' story, and Jesus' story is a victorious story. Maybe you're tired, or you're weak, or you don't have money, or you don't have a job. That doesn't matter. God can use your set of circumstances to shine a light. You know, maybe you're dealing with sin. We're all dealing with sin. And God can use you in that. There is nothing that can prevent you from being used by the hand of the living God. What is required is to sacrifice my own feelings, my own desires, my own priorities, and prioritize God's agenda. Because when we start doing that, church, we're going to see things happen. Come on, when Jesus prioritized God's priority over our own, we were saved. And it's as simple as that. It's a crazy statement. But when Jesus decided, I'm going to walk this path in obedience to the living God, we had the opportunity to share in the salvation that God intended for us from the foundations of the world. So in the week, I was thinking, you know, it's maybe more of a funny thing. It was May the 4th, so I don't know if we have any Star Wars fans. But Yoda once said something. He said, either do or do not. There is no try. So I want to encourage you with the words of Yoda in saying that, church, we can't be sitting on the fence. Revelations, it talks about rather be hot or cold. Let's not be in between. Let's serve or not serve at all. Let's not walk that line. Because if you're walking that line, when you get to heaven, which side of the line are you going to be? You're going to be like those guys that Jesus had moved to the left and said, listen, you didn't do these things for the least of these. And because you didn't do these things for the least of these, I don't know you. I don't know you. I don't want to be in that position. And I know you don't want to be in that position. And it's going to be a matter of humbling ourselves and saying, okay, Jesus, you come take charge. You come take control. Help me to sacrifice so that I can serve. Help me to sacrifice so I can be obedient to you. Remember not to do it out of, I'm going to do this and get recognition for it. Because immediately if we're doing that, we're doing it for our own agenda. But let's do it for, Jesus has called me to do this. I want to make a difference. Church, that this call has been made from this platform many times. I'm just a vessel this morning. And I'm probably as guilty as you are of times not sacrificing because it's uncomfortable and it's, you know, I've even been guilty of doing things because maybe I'll get recognition for it. But that's not what it's about. It's not about me, it's about him. It's about putting him in the place of honor. I feel like I can carry on for another half an hour, but I think people want to go home as well. But in closing, I want to go to two more scriptures. If you can turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 verse 16 says this, live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. And I know this translation of the Bible maybe puts it in simple English, but I love what's been said here. You know, don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. Come on now, church. Let's not think someone below ourselves. Because then you're elevating yourself and you're dishonoring Christ. You're dishonoring the church if you think that somebody is below you. Because Jesus would have died for them too. And if anything, he who has been forgiven much loves much. And then verse 21 says this, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Let's not let ourself and our selfishness and our pride and our depravity prevent us from, or get on top of us and sit upon our shoulders and not allow us to do the good for which God has called us to do. But let's rather conquer those things by going and doing the good that God has called us to do. Let's put that stuff to the side and let's be real, church. Let's go make a difference. Let's do what Jesus has called us to do. Let us sacrifice. Let us give up of ourselves in order to serve the calling to which we've been called. Amen. Let's bow our heads. So, Father God, I want to thank you, Lord, that you are a great and mighty God. And I thank you, Lord, that you have shown us a great example of servanthood, but, Lord, an even greater example of sacrifice. But, Lord, that sacrifice was a sacrifice as a result of obedience to Father God. Father, I want to pray that you'd help us to sacrifice ourselves in order to serve. Lord, help us to serve your purpose. Father God, let us not serve our own agendas anymore. Lord, forgive us for where we've done those things. But Lord, help us to stand upon your word. Let us be imitators of Christ. Let us put our bodies forward as living sacrifices and impact the kingdom of God. Father God, I want to pray, Lord, that you'd stir up a fire within each and every single one of us here this morning. Lord, that fire would be just a fire of the love of God within us that needs to come out. Lord, we're not all meant to be preachers and evangelists and all these things, but Lord, we can serve in the little things. Father God, help us to find the areas in which we can serve. Father God, put your hand upon this church, and Lord, let us be effective. I want to thank you for this now in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.